You just have to take a look at the world around us to notice how much darkness, pain, and suffering we're surrounded by. To date, and in 2020 alone, we've seen floods in Jakarta that killed 66 people and forced almost 400,000 to flee their homes, a state of emergency across Australia with some of the most devastating bushfires to date, a Ukrainian flight crash in Iran, killing all 176 innocent passengers on board. Filmed producer Harvey Weinstein found guilty of third-degree rape and first-degree criminal sexual acts. The worst plague in 25 years of hundreds of billions of locusts across part of East Africa and South Asia, affecting the food security of 25 million already impoverished people. A global pandemic that has just about shut down the world, with over 1 million cases of the virus diagnosed and 404,000 virus-related deaths. More recently, outrage sweeping the world as people acknowledge and stand for decades of black lives being mistreated, abused, and killed in the name of racism. I don't know about you guys, but when I am called to pray for our world, and when I sit down and try to figure out where to start, I feel overwhelmed. I feel angry, I feel hopeless, and I feel defeated. It feels like we're surrounded by darkness that never lifts, relentlessly breaking people and stealing joy. A darkness that steals breath and life from the people of the world. It feels overwhelming, to say the least. And you may be thinking how on earth there could be a God if this is the world that we live in. Or maybe you're wondering how the loving and sovereign God you know could let this happen. If that's you, that's so understandable. However, it's what we find in today's passage that changes everything. Like rain across a drought-stricken country, our Bible passage today reminds us of who we are, whose we are, what that means, and what we should and need to do about that. So, before we begin, let's pray. We need God more now than ever. Father, we pray that your will be done in the world. God, we just ask for your goodness to come down upon the person listening to this and upon the people in their world. And we pray that this message resonates in people's hearts and that your goodness is experienced and your healing is seen in the world today. In the name of Jesus, amen. When I was a little kid, like most children, I was scared of the dark. The unknown, the imagination of a child in the dark, were a killer combo that resulted in a loss of sleep for my parents for a very long time. Parents, I want you to picture this, and I'm sure you'll be able to relate. It's the end of another long day juggling multiple children, pets, housework, your job and your marriage. You've finally put the kids to bed, and they seem to be sleeping, and you're exhausted. So as you walk past the kitchen, you decide the dishes can wait till tomorrow. You get yourself ready for bed, gently climb inside, and fall asleep reading. It's around 2 a.m. when you wake with a start. There's a small, slender figure standing over you. You feel their breath on your face and the sensation of a tiny little hand touching your body. It's your child, your world, and they're awake. Again. So you are in fact awake again. You shakily sit up and as they launch into a tear-filled story of monsters and weird things hiding in the dark. So once you've gathered yourself and contemplated how your own flesh and blood, how something so little could scare you so much like they just did, you take their tiny hand and you lead them back to bed. You see, this was a regular occurrence for my dear parents. I would stand over my mum in silence, waiting for her to wake up. And my sheer presence alone was enough to startle her awake. And then she would lead me back to bed. And once I had a fresh glass of water and a hug, she would settle me, make sure my nightlight was on, and go back to bed. A tiny little nightlight that was the reason I slept through the night. The reason the dark wasn't so scary anymore. And so with this, let's jump into the Bible. Ephesians 5 is actually a very beautiful book, and today's passage, Ephesians 5, 1-20, is no less. It's hard not to be encouraged when you read how Paul so beautifully articulates what Jesus has done for us. And not only that, but what that means for us. You see, Ephesians is a letter written to an early church called Ephesus, in a city called Ephesus, a strong, vibrant Greek city of the ancient world. It was a major city of the Roman Empire and the capital of the ancient province of Asia, and it was an important, prosperous commercial and administrative centre. Extensive remains have actually been found, where they found a theatre that could seat 24,000 people. The letter was written by Paul, who travelled to Ephesus as part of his ministry, and here he set up one of the first post-Jesus churches, and this letter is addressed to them. So they're quite new Christians. The economic and societal qualities of Ephesus actually sound a lot like the city to which we reside in currently. Melbourne is known globally for its culture, business and tourism, and so I think we can probably draw quite a few similarities between the people of Ephesus and the people of Melbourne. See, they're used to the hustle and bustle and business and passes through, and I'd like to suggest that members of the early church are also busy with families and jobs and household matters. And although they might not be living through a pandemic and now we have flushing toilets, we can find clear points of relation between their world and ours. We also live in a world that's full of things competing for our attention, full of things that try to define our worth and identity. Your job, your qualifications, your appearance, your abilities, your friends, your skills, your love life. These are all things we can build our sense of self on. Think about it. When you introduce yourself, you say, "Hi, I'm Brian, I'm a plumber." Or, "Hi, I'm Kate, I'm a lawyer." We don't say, "Hi, I'm Georgia, I do ministry." No, no. You don't say, "Hi, I'm Brian, I do plumbing." No, you say that you are your job. "Hi, I'm Georgia. I'm a youth pastor." But what if we answer that question based on what Ephesians tells us? If we rewind to the beginning of the book, Paul spends the first chapter reminding the audience of who they are. Ephesians 1:7 speaks of how we are redeemed, and that is made new and forgiven. Made new with a new identity, all shiny and fresh. And later, he tells us that when we believe in Jesus, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I like to imagine that this looks like a big insignia ring with wax, like smack bang in the middle of our forehead that says, "Saved." Later in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10 go on to remind us that this actually has nothing to do with our ability and achievements. No, it's by grace that we've been saved. And this is so countercultural, because today we're surrounded by an achievement equals success narrative. Even shows like The X Factor show us that when we're up against everyone else, it's up to us to be successful and desirable. But straight from the start, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." You see, here we start with worth. We do nothing and we are God's beautiful handiwork, an art piece. He's taken care in making us exactly who we are. And then it's from this place that we do good works, that we have a purpose on the earth. We are, and so we do. This is so countercultural. So let's jump into our passage. Please turn to Ephesians 5, verse 8 with me. It reads, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." You were once in darkness, and now you are light. Live as children of the light. Notice here that it does not call us to be in the light. It calls us to be the light of the world, a world that is paralyzed and broken with darkness. Like when I was a child, terrified of the dark, we are called to be nightlights, called to illuminate the world with the love of Christ. You see, when you choose to follow Christ, you're given a light within you from the Holy Spirit. And this light is a burning light of fire that never goes out. And while it burns, it purifies you and makes you new every day. We are not only in the light, though that be true. Here, we are the light. Praise the Lord! And it doesn't stop there. This is my favourite part. Please look at Ephesians 5:13. It says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Not only do we become nightlights to the world, no, but our own light illuminates the darkness for others, and what is illuminated becomes light itself. Have you ever felt ashamed of who you are? If you're like me, you have, and I often fall into the trap of feeling like I'm not enough to make real change. As mentioned at the beginning, I feel overwhelmed by the weight of the world, by its suffering and its sin, and often by my own shortcomings. But Ephesians 5 tells us that as believers in God, we carry light that illuminates the darkness around us. And because of this, we are enough as we are. When we let God into our lives soul deep, into our shame, hurts, doubts, and dark places. He does not only heal and remove pain and feelings of worthlessness, but he in turn makes us light carriers that help bring others out of shame and darkness as well. He makes us new, giving us new identity and self-worth. So your story, your bravery, your influence in someone's life might be the key that unlocks their prison, their own prison of darkness, fear, suffering, and self-contempt. Because of who we are in Christ, that is children of the light, Ephesians 5:11 calls us to be brave and expose what becomes twisted and maligned in the darkness. To carry joy and light, to be vulnerable, bringing hope and life into a world that so badly needs it. So as you are useful and powerful for God's purposes on earth. Remember, it is who you are that leads to what you do in the kingdom of God. And this brings me to my first point of three. Wake up! We are called to wake up to this truth of who we are, to take action, carry this light well, and pursue goodness in the world. This is my first point today. Wake up. Scripture says that when you believe, you belong to a family with a good, good father. And James 1:17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is so good, beyond good comprehension. He is constant, reliable, unchanging, and sturdy. And it's up to us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to wake up to this. You see, it really distresses me when I think about how many sleepy Christians I can see in the world. These are Christians who have good morals, give generously, and go to church, but remain comfortable and cozy in their faith. It's like they're on autopilot, coasting through life, unchallenged and safe. But I've got news for you. Being a Christian should not be comfortable. We are warned in scripture that it won't be. We don't belong in this world, yet here we are with a purpose. God is not safe, but he is good and kind and intentional, and this needs to mean something. As Christians, we need to wake up, as it says in Ephesians 5 verse 14, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Moving forward, I want to focus on Ephesians' push for the pursual of wisdom. And that's point two, wisdom. Well-known theologian John Stott says, for what we are governs how we think, and what we think determines how we act. And it's in Ephesians 5 that we see this focus on our way of life. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. Here they read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, in this section, we are told to find out what pleases the Lord, emphasized in verse 10 and verse 17. Be careful with how we live our lives and to make the most of every opportunity. That's find out what pleases the Lord, be careful with how we live our lives and make the most of every opportunity. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I don't really make the most of every opportunity. It's way more comfortable to rush past a person experiencing homelessness instead of actually stopping to pray and ask how you can meet their needs. It's way easier to let anxiety and selfishness prevent you from stepping out in boldness for God and doing what you know is right, yet countercultural. However, in Ephesians, we're told to make the most of every opportunity and to find out what pleases the Lord. You see, your society, our society, tells us to follow our hearts. But I'd actually like to suggest that we shouldn't. Humanity without God is inherently self-seeking, and we are typically driven by emotion and subjective experience. Scripture actually warns us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart can be what causes us to stumble and sin, and that the heart is actually fickle and selfish. And our passage today in Ephesians calls us to put our own desires aside and pursue God's great and beautiful ways. This is a choice. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we know who we are, God's ways of life aren't oppressive, controlling, or restrictive. It's not a rule book. No, they actually bring freedom and joy to our lives. Like a parent who doesn't let their child eat too much sugar, God knows best about what we need to thrive on this earth. The book of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, tell us that a mind that focuses on what the Spirit, that is God, desires, produces life and peace. And I believe and have found this to be true. And our passage today spends the first 7 verses explaining what following the ways of the Lord and pursuing wisdom actually look like. In verses 1 to 7, we're called to walk in the way of love, pursue sex in its right, safe, pure place, and that is marriage. Be generous, speak life over one another, be thankful and focus on gratitude and thankfulness to God, not partner with darkness and the sin in the world, and to not get drunk. And instead of all of this, we're simply called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, life cannot be based on self-gratification, on sex, drunkenness, pursual of wealth and status. These are products of a fickle nature of a sinful heart. We can't exist on this earth simply to satisfy our own desires. There has to be more. And this notion of being filled with the Spirit is not a tentative request. You see, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory, not optional. Now, I believe that someone can be wise, and this comes from experience and circumstance, sure. But I also believe that wisdom is often a choice. Wisdom is taking the higher road when we don't feel like it, because we know and trust it's what's best for us and our world. And when we're pursuing a Christ-like wisdom and carrying this into the world, we have huge influence. You could think of it this way. If we choose to follow Christ, we have the Holy Spirit come and dwell within our hearts. So therefore, everything we do is amplified by the Holy Spirit and packs a punch, really. So I guess I can ask you, is how you live your life currently something you want broadcast across the spiritual and subsequently earthly world? Are you pursuing wisdom in the Lord? Why or why not? That's just something for you to think about. And with this, we come to the end of today's passage and we reach my third and final point, worship. Ephesians 5 shows us that worship is where we need to end. It's what comes naturally from our lives as we wake up to who we are and what this means for our way of life. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 9 to 20. It reads, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, how beautiful this is! And we can look at this final point of worship in 3 points. Fellowship, personal worship, and gratitude. That's fellowship, personal worship, and gratitude. You see, after being filled with the Spirit, we're called to come together in fellowship and worship. And as we come together in public worship with psalms and hymns and songs, we edify each other in communion with God. We build each other up. And when we sing to God at church, we bless one another by this worship. And then this worship and this blessing strengthens our community and connection, and therefore ourselves. Next, we're called to make music from our hearts to the Lord. You see, when God truly moves in our lives, our first response naturally becomes worship. And it says in the Old Testament, in Zephaniah 3:17, that God too sings over us. Oh, I just think that's so beautiful. God sings over us like a mother soothing her child who's scared of the dark. And we in turn sing back to him with an overflow from our hearts. So very beautiful. Like people scream and cheer at music concerts and football games, where they are so overcome with the experience that all they can do is scream, we are called to sing out to the Lord. Worship comes from overflow. And it's often not where we start, it's where we end. So if you struggle with worship, or if today it's just that bit too hard, come back to what we know is truth. God is good. That makes you good too. He is working things out for your good, and you have a purpose right now. Despite how you feel, you are enough. And finally, we're called to thankfulness and gratitude. The jury's out on the power of gratitude. You don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge its power, hey? And it's with all this in mind that Paul ends the passage with this simple command. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from this posture of thankfulness that God will continue to redeem our world and those who reside within it, through our, as children of light, very own hands. What a powerful message. This brings me to the end today. What a powerful passage we've covered. Our points: wake up, wisdom, worship. What a thing to walk away with. Wake up, sleepy Christians. This is the good news. Praise the Lord. You see, when we pursue a Christ-like wisdom and carry this into our broken world, we have huge influence. Everything we do is amplified by the Holy Spirit. So are you living a life that's the way we're called to? Are you awed and inspired by the goodness of God? I don't know about you guys, but when I feel overwhelmed by all the brokenness in the world, within myself, I always try to make my first prayer this: make me more like you, Jesus. You see, I hope today you've left challenged and that God has moved through my words. It says in Romans 8 that creation waits in eager expectation for children of God to be revealed. And Ephesians 2:18 reminds us that we're the fulfillment of Jesus. You see, if we don't live as these light bringers in the world, Jesus died in vain. We are the fulfillment of Jesus when we are children of the light. And so maybe you're a Christian that feels empowered to change our world for good. Or maybe you're not, but something I've shared today has moved within you. If that's you, I want you to know that God is for everyone. You too can experience the freedom and the joy and the lightness that I've spoken about in the deepest parts of your heart. God is for you. He is so, so good. And if you'd like to find out more, you can contact me and the rest of our staff on our Oaktree website at oaktreeanglican.org.au. And so as we finish, I'll leave you with this quote. For the fullness of the Spirit is not a one-time experience we can never lose, but a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous belief and obedience. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Thank God for what He has given you thus far, but do not say that you have arrived, for there is more, much more, yet to come. God bless you. Amen.